Well, that's okay.
Their series, and we're going to look at basically the same text that we looked at last week, which is Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Specifically today, we're going to be concentrating on verse number 17. And you will recall maybe that I said that in these three verses, there were three principles that I wanted to talk about. And we covered the first principle last week, and that was the warfare command. And the command was simply this. It was a very simple one, was to walk in the Spirit. That's our job as we fight this battle or engage in this battle of spiritual warfare, is to walk by the Spirit. That's what we are commanded to do. Now, there are two other principles that I want to talk about this morning. And the first one that I want to talk about this morning, or the second principle in this text, is the warfare conflict. The warfare conflict. Now, this conflict is far greater than any rival that you can ever think of. Yesterday was the Michigan State game, and this conflict is far greater than that rival will ever be. It's far greater than the rival between Duke and North Carolina who played this week. And these are rivals that we see play out in sports, and we talk about and we can watch on our TV screens. But the conflict that I'm talking about this morning, this warfare conflict, is greater than all those, yet it's really a conflict that we don't even see. And sometimes, oftentimes, I wonder if we even realize that it's even happening or going on in our lives. And of course, this is the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And I think this is a warfare, this is a battle that continues in us each and every day of our lives. And sometimes I think it's very real to us, and we are very aware of it. In other days, I sometimes think that we just go through the day and don't even realize that it is happening. This is what it says in Galatians 5:17. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit." There is the conflict. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. So it's not just one against the other. It's one against each other. Neither one of them like each other very much, if you will. And so there's this constant battle. And it goes on to say, "For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." The flesh wants us to do one thing, the spirit wants us to do another thing, and it seems like the two are at odds all the time, and sometimes we don't do what the other one wants. Along with many others in the New Testament, this verse makes it obvious that walking by the Spirit is not simply a matter of passive surrender. It's not just a passive surrender. The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict. The text is very clear. The Spirit-led life, the life that we lead that is led by the Spirit, is one of conflict. Can't avoid it, because it is in constant combat with the old ways of the flesh. It's just the way it is, that continue to tempt and to seduce us as believers. It should be noted that the flesh is the term that Paul oftentimes uses to describe what remains in us, if you will, after we are saved. So we are saved, we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, but there is this kind of unredeemed humanness that remains, that part of the believer that awaits for future redemption at the time of glorification. But until then, until that time, believers have a redeemed self. Understand this, it's important. We have a redeemed self living in an unredeemed humanness. And that creates, if you can imagine, a great amount of conflict. The flesh is part of the believer that functions apart from and against the Spirit. It functions apart from and against the Spirit. It stands against the work of the Spirit in the believer's new heart. That's what the flesh does. it stands against the work of the Lord, that, or the work that the Lord wants to do in us as a believer. The redemptive work that the Lord wants to do, the flesh stands against it. Now, the unsaved person, those who have not entered into this relationship with Jesus, those do not have a personal relationship with him, oftentimes still regret doing sinful things. They still have a conscience. Just because you're not a believer still doesn't mean you don't have a conscience and you don't regret doing sinful things. They do because of guilt and or painful consequences, but they have no spiritual warfare going on within them. Those that have not accepted Jesus, they still have guilt and shame, but they don't have this internal conflict that we do as believers. They have this no spiritual warfare because they only have a fleshly nature and they are devoid of the Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. The sinful things they do, though often disappointing to them, are nevertheless consistent with their basic nature as an enemy of God and a child of his wrath. That sounds pretty harsh to say, but the unsaved person living in the flesh is an enemy to God. I mean, I don't know how to say it any more politely than that. They therefore have no real internal conflict beyond whatever conscience may remain in their sinful state. But things are different for the believers. Things are different for those who have accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, as their personal Savior. Paul himself, like every single believer on this planet, faced that constant struggle with the flesh, as he confesses in his letter to the Romans. Romans 7, 18 and 19 says this: "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." The Apostle Paul says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh, he says. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Because the Spirit gives us the desire to want to do the right thing, but the flesh makes it very hard sometimes for us to carry it out. And then in verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So even the Apostle Paul recognizes this internal battle. And then in verse 21, Romans 7, 21, he goes on to say this: "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Have you ever noticed when you have this desire to want to do something for somebody, to do something nice, to show some compassion, all of a sudden something comes up that kind of blocks your opportunity from doing that, that kind of places a roadblock that makes it really hard for you to do that. You meant to do this and you wanted to do that. That's this conflict. That's this conflict. And then he goes on to say, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." He's even harder on himself because he finishes this verse by saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This wretched man I am. I really want you to hear this next paragraph. "So long as we remain in this present life, so long as you and I remain in this present life, we never outgrow or transcend the spiritual conflict Paul was describing in this passage." So important to remember that. There is no spiritual technique, there is no second blessing that can propel a believer into a higher plane of Christian living where this battle is no longer fought. You can never reach a place of spiritual maturity or this level of Christian living where this battle will no longer be fought while we're on this earth. it simply isn't possible. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is complacency. The temptation to imagine oneself invulnerable and hence impervious to the allurement of the flesh. It becomes very dangerous when we think we are so grounded in our faith that we are no longer vulnerable to the attacks of the flesh. And when we do that, we put ourselves at an even more vulnerable state. Yet Paul's words were addressed to the entire believing community. Not just new Christians, but the entire believing community. That's us. No Christians are so spiritually strong and mature that they need not heed this warning. You say, oh man, I read my Bible every day. I wake up. I walk with the Lord. I've got this battle. I'm not even worried about it. It's simply not true. You better be worried about it. We need to heed the warnings. But neither are any so weak. Now, this is the important part to remember, too. But neither are any of us so weak that we cannot be free from the tyranny of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. None of us are so strong that we don't have to worry about this battle, but none of us are so weak as Christians that we cannot win this war against the flesh. In the battle between the forces of flesh and the Spirit, there is no stalemate. There is no surrender. The flesh will never surrender to the Spirit, and the Spirit will never surrender to the flesh. But the Spirit does take the lead, and the Spirit does overwhelm the flesh, and thus will defeat evil. And that is the good news. It is only in the lives of believers that the Spirit can fight against the flesh, because it is only in believers that the Spirit dwells. If you're not a believer, you don't have anything. You don't have a power, you don't have a weapon to fight against the flesh, because our greatest weapon against the flesh is the Spirit. And as a believer, if you don't have it, you don't have what it takes to fight the flesh. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit removes the old nature and creates a new nature. There is a remaining element, as we're talking about, called the flesh, and it is in Scripture, and it is real, and it does wage war against this new nature. Although we are born again and we walk in this new life and we have this new heart and we have this new nature, we still have this remnant of flesh that continues to wage war against the Spirit. And only a believer can truthfully say, as Paul just said in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the laws of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive of the law of sin that dwells within my members." See, only in believers are the unredeemed flesh and the Spirit living in the redeemed self opposed to each other to keep believers from doing the things that they want to do. Believers do not always do what they want to do. You ever had a moment where, man, there's just something you want to do? There's this, you want to get in the habit of spending daily time in prayer. You want to get in the habit of reading Scripture daily. You want to do this good thing. You want to show compassion, and you want to do this, and you want to serve. And for whatever reason, you just find yourself not doing it. And sometimes you can't even put a finger on it. You just find yourself not doing the things that you really wish you could do. And it's this constant battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And then likewise is true as well. There's these things that you just don't want to do. There's these things that you know are wrong and you don't want to engage in them. But for whatever reason, you find yourself weak. And you just engage in these things that you really don't want to do. And again, it's this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. There are those moments in every Christian's experience when the wishing is present, but the doing is not. The wishing is present, the actual carrying out of it is not present. The Spirit often halts our flesh desires, and the flesh oftentimes overrides the will that comes out of the Spirit. It is no surprise that this frustrating conflict led Paul to exclaim, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Although the Christian life is warfare, it is warfare in which victory is always possible. It sounds like it's bad news. It sounds like, man, so far this is all bad news. You're talking about this war that is just constantly raging in us. It doesn't sound like any fun at all, but there is good news, and the good news is that it's a battle that we can always win. In his high prayer, Jesus spoke of the authority his Father had given him over all mankind. Over all mankind. Unfortunately, for some of us, we have lost the tension between the human and divine, and have taught the idea suggested in such popular expressions as this one. When I say it, I don't want to give the impression that I'm opposed to this, but I can in some instances be opposed to this. See it so often. We see this phrase, "Let go and let God." Man, how many times have you seen that? Somebody's battling something and they say, "Let go and let God." And rightly used, such an expression can be helpful. If it is understood to mean letting go of one's own resources and self-will and surrendering to God with truth and power, the idea is a beautiful idea, and it is scriptural, and it is very meaningful. But if, as is often the case, it is unfortunately used to teach the idea that Christian living is little more than passive submission and yieldedness to God, it is to the contrary to all the terms of commands for a great effort and commitment that pervade the New Testament, as Paul instructed in Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, this is what he says: "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Now, of course, anytime somebody says "let go and let God," their intentions are, they're good, and they're saying, "Look, you can't just keep fighting this battle on your own. You got to let God." But we have to understand that we have a role to play in this. We can't just say, "You know what? Forget about it. I'm done fighting. I'm going to let God fight this battle for me." We have to play an active role. We have to play an active role. Any battle is lost. Listen to this. And every battle is lost if a participant does not know whom they are fighting or what the objective is. This principle is carried forward to other examples. Paul compares a faithful believer to an athlete who recognizes to what they must battle and with a particular objective. We see it all the time. People oftentimes get so caught up in protest that goes on for so long that at some point they forgot where the battle even began. They forget what they're even protesting against. They're up there protesting, and they talk about it, and all they can really tell you is, "Well, I've just joined the crowd. I don't even know what I'm really protesting against." And I'm telling you, if you don't even know what you're fighting against, you've already lost the battle. People often times get so caught up in it that they forget what they're even fighting for. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this: "Do you not know that in a race that all runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Yes, Paul was not referring to participation trophies in this case, which we have come to in our culture. He said, "Look, we are running a race, but only one receives the prize. So we must run you must run in a way to obtain it." Not just let go and let God. He's saying, "Look, you must run this race. So run to obtain it. Run to obtain the prize." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. but we an imperishable. That's what we run the race for. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then he goes on to say in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay down every weight and sin which clings to us and so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For every believer has the indwelling power of God's own Spirit to battle with their own weak, sinful flesh. You have what it takes to fight the flesh. It has been given to you. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in order that they do not do the things they want to do or please the flesh. And I got to get through this third principle. And the third principle is this idea, the warfare caution. So we have the warfare command, we have the conflict, we have the warfare caution. Galatians 5:18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Sounds like somebody just read some scripture about that this morning. As a repeated warning to the believers who are being influenced by the Judaizers, Paul added in Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To live under the law is to live by the flesh, even when one is not actually committing sin, because that is only avenue available to the legalist. The flesh is powerless to fulfill the law, and the law is powerless to conquer the flesh. Rather, Paul explained it in Romans 7 this way. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The solution to this problem is not for people just to try harder. It's not to simply try harder on their own carnal, to resist their own carnal desires. When somebody is going through a tough time, when somebody's having a hard time bringing themselves out of these behaviors, how helpful is it for me to just say, look, you just got to try harder. That's all you got to do. Just got to try harder to resist these behaviors. You just got to try harder to resist these desires. It's not helpful. It's not helpful to anybody. Freedom comes in ways previously unsuspected. Jesus delivers from guilt, says in Romans 8:1. And where the Spirit begins instilling a new set of desires, such as in Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, which we have limitless permission to pursue, the law could condemn our misbehaviors. Listen to this. The law could condemn our misbehaviors, but was powerless to change them in any permanent way. The law could not do that. We who are being led by the Spirit walk the path that increasingly leads to the final and total escape from our lifelong plight. And that's the only way. To increasingly escape our long life, our lifelong plight, is to be led by the Spirit. The surest way, of course, is through the precepts and principles of Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit. Followed through, this command speaks of a way of living in which all aspects of life are directed and transformed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit writes God's law in our hearts so that we desire to obey Him in love. Psalm 48 says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yeah, the law is within my heart. But Paul wrote this in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, which was weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law was weakened by the flesh, and it could not set us free. But Jesus Christ can. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Later in Romans 8, he goes on to say this, So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then even later in Romans 8, he writes this, Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Isn't that unbelievable? In that moment when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. As already mentioned, the most effective way for a Christian to oppose the desires and deeds of the flesh, are you ready for this? Is to starve them to death. You want to know how to defeat the desires and the deeds of the flesh, you starve them to death. You make no provision for the flesh in regard to the lusts, as in Romans 13, 14. The surest way to fall into sin is to allow oneself to be in a situation where there is temptation to it. You want to figure out how to stay out of sin? Don't put yourself in a situation where the temptation is there to sin. Because guess what? If you put yourself in the situation, guess what you're going to do? You're going to sin because your flesh is weak. On the other hand, the safest way to avoid sin, hear this, is to avoid situations that are likely to pose temptations to it. We're not nearly as strong as we think we are. And I will say this, our flesh is far stronger than we think it is. We cannot put ourselves in those circumstances or situations. A believer should consider the members of his earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amount to idolatry. Colossians 3:5. And when our Lord told us to pray, this is what he said, Do not lead us into what? Into temptation. He revealed that there is part to the sinful temptation that we must avoid. It's like, I'm not picking on anyone. It's like an alcoholic walking into a bar on a Friday night and saying, Lord, protect me. It's like somebody that has a long history of gambling walking into a casino on a Friday night and saying, Lord, I'm going to go in this casino. Please help me. Don't put yourself in those situations. A believer who is not actively involved in resisting evil and failing to seek to do good is not being led by the Spirit. A believer can accomplish nothing for the Lord in their own power. There is nothing that we can accomplish for the Lord in our own power. A believer can accomplish nothing. But on the other hand, the Spirit can accomplish little through a believer apart from the believer's submission and commitment. Apart from the Spirit of God working in us, we can accomplish nothing for God. But I can also tell you that the Spirit of God cannot accomplish much in our lives if we don't submit to it and if we are not committed to it. The opposite extreme of quietism is traditionally labeled pietism, in which every believer legalistically strives in his own power to do everything the Lord commands. In pietism, there is an overbalance on the side of discipline, self-effort, and personal diligence. The Christian life is not a matter of all him and none of us, as the popular saying has it. It has to be all of him and all of us surrendering to all of him. It is the balance of our yieldedness. Understand this. It is the balance of our yieldedness and our commitment with the Spirit's guidance and power. It's not just about all our surrender, and it's not just about the leading of the Spirit. It's the two. We have to yield, we have to submit, and we have to commit. And then we have to rely on the Spirit's guidance and power. I'll just close with this. Philippians 2:12 says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Much more in my absence. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasures." Paul said, "Look, you've done a great job while I'm here. You've listened to my teachings and you've tried really hard. But even more so in my absence, when I leave, you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling." And I believe that we need to do the same thing. Accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is the first step. But the Apostle Paul says, once we do that, we need to continue to work out our salvation. And the way we work out our salvation is submission and commitment to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And only when we do that will we win this war that the flesh is waging against us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of the Apostle Paul this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that that we are in a constant battle. Lord, that we are in this constant war where the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for the reminder this morning that we can never get to a place in our walk with you that we are so strong that this battle will not exist. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we need to continue day after day, week after week, to work out our salvation. That we have to understand and know the conflict is real. And Lord, that we do rely on you to do the work, but it's not all about you. We have to do our part too, and we have to submit. Lord, I suspect that there are some here this morning that this battle is even stronger than it is for others. And Lord, I suspect that there are some here that this idea of spiritual warfare is very real and it's very active. And there are probably some that are even struggling with it in so many ways. And Lord, I pray for those people that you would remind them that we walk with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, but also, Lord, to not put ourselves in those situations, to not tempt the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would remind them that the flesh is far stronger than we realize. Lord, remind them that they aren't strong enough. That we need to quit putting ourselves in stupid situations that allow the flesh a foothold in our lives. But Lord, we have to submit to the Spirit. And we have to be willing to say, no, I can't go there. No, I'm not going to go there. Because I know that I'm weak. Because I know that I'm not strong enough. Because I know if I go there, I will end up sinning. Lord, I pray that you would keep us mindful of that as we go throughout this week, as we continue to fight this battle of spiritual warfare, that we would be reminded of it, Lord, and that we would do what we need to do to walk in the Spirit and not give a foothold to the flesh in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Please stand if you are able.